Awesome job, Caitlin. All right, let's go over to Genesis chapter 16. And as you're going over there, just want to ask prayer for Jimmy Pierre and his newfound fiance that somehow he is convinced into going with him to Haiti. I don't know if you heard, but do you all remember Jimmy Pierre? Okay. Like, he came and he stayed here until he got support. When are you going, Jimmy? Until I get support? No. I just talked to the mission board concerning him, and she is in the approval process, okay? So I know that's really weird and awkward that they're engaged and that she still has to get something approved, but it's a part of the being a part of the mission board, and it's the way that they keep things accountable. She is actually, I don't know if you knew this, but her parents were actually nationals of Haiti, and they immigrated here to the U.S., and so she is an American citizen. She's grown up here, but now she's going back, Lord willing, in order to reach the Haitians, which is really cool. But you need to be in prayer because the fact that they are getting married, which y'all are supposedly invited to, the invite's out on the bulletin board if you want to check that out, they need to raise more support because their budget's a little bit different now that he's got a spouse going with them. So just be in prayer for that, and then trying to get everything finalized before they go. Now, they still have a plan for leaving this year. Now, if you know what's going on, they're still going through the elections in order to finalize leadership. But because he is a Haitian, he has an easier job of laying low than the Bowers do. And so that's why the Bowers are kind of hanging out and seeing what's going on before they head back, because it is a very dangerous situation. If you remember Jimmy Pierre, he was supposed to have one of his best friends stand in the wedding with him, and his best friend was killed. And so down in Haiti. So if you could just be in prayer, I mean, that's a pretty serious situation down there. And that's what they're willing to go to in order to reach people for Christ. And so be praying for that. I imagine there's a lot on their minds as they think about that moving forward. So Genesis chapter 16, have you ever been at a very good vantage point where you're able to see a clear picture of what was going on when others didn't have a clear vantage point and they were very messed up in their understanding of what was happening? It's kind of like this morning, Pastor had talked about how grandparents get to look back and see all the things they did, whether they were, they get to critique themselves. And then they get to help others, okay, and saying, hey, this is what I did that I didn't really like. Because they have the vantage point, they get to look back and see, okay, these are the things that I might have changed. These are the things that I might keep and enjoy those things and I would have not done over. And in the same way, in the vantage point of a parent to a child, you know, a child comes up and asks, like this morning, my daughter, Reagan came in and decided she wanted goldfish for breakfast. Now, that might be good for junior church, but that is not good for breakfast. So we told her no, and she was not excited about that answer. So she responded in a very childlike manner, okay? And I won't express my child's sin, but it was sin, all right? And so we understand, hey, listen, goldfish is not really good for you for breakfast. That's more like a snack. You need something better, like cinnamon rolls, okay? It's way better for your diet to have a cinnamon roll for breakfast. But we have a clearer vantage point. Like, there's certain things that we say no to that they don't understand. They want to do it, and they cry and whine in order to be able to do it. Have you ever been there before? I mean, Jackie, have you ever been there with your students in class, and you're saying, no, you cannot do this? And they, well, why, teacher? We want to be able, no, you cannot do this. Please do your homework rather than passing notes. And because you have a vantage point of understanding what's the best scenario. I have a vantage point right now. I'm able to see every single one of you. It's awesome. It's beautiful. But I can also see whether you're falling asleep too, okay? And some of you think that I can't see you, but I can. Now everybody's looking around to see who's falling asleep. No, nobody at this point, all right? But you understand the gist that I'm trying to say. Now when we don't understand our vantage point, when we don't see it clearly, when we can't see every single possibility, sometimes we try to, if I could say it in this term, work our magic. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't like what was going on, or you're trying to make a certain thing happen, and so you try to reason out of what God has actually stated in His Word, trying to get by with a few technicalities? Well, I'm not sure if that's necessarily falling into the black and white area. It's more gray. Let's try to reason out of this situation. Now, nobody needs to confess their sin tonight, but has that been you? Have you ever tried to reason a little bit of culture into your faith? And you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, whatever culture accepts as a societal norm, have you ever tried to reason that into being a part of what we believe as Christianity? I don't know if you know, but there is a big thing going on in Canada right now where they have stated that counselors cannot say anything against homosexuality or anything outside of the anything that would be involved in the LGBTQ plus area, okay? Which also means it can jump into the pastoral sphere of preaching from the pulpit. You cannot say anything against. And guess what? This just happened, I believe it was on January 7th that it was voted upon and it was passed. And the next Sunday, or maybe it was today, several pastors across Canada decided to teach on the biblical view of marriage. They were not willing to accept the societal norms and to mix it into their faith because God stated a standard. Now, have we ever tried to mix in different things in our society, what seems like normal, in order to put it a part of our faith? Have you ever just wanted to react to a situation by running or quitting just because you wanted out? Have you ever been reactionary? You get emotional and so you just respond. That's probably every single one of us in here. We could all raise both of our hands. We just have to drive with you in Taylorville at some point and see how reactionary you are. Everybody in agreement with me now? Okay. All right. So when we get into this situation, you say, okay, where are you going with this? Well, I've entitled this The God Who Sees, because you're actually going to get into a situation where a person within this scripture has actually named God as the God who sees. It's a female that names God, that gives him this title, the God who sees, because he clearly, I'm going to give you the end point here, he clearly has the best vantage point and can see everything that is going on when we can't see it clearly. And so we've jumped into this. If you remember last Sunday night's message, it was Under the Stars with God, and how God had made this covenant with Abram and had solidified it. He reassured him, and Abram placed his faith in God. He said, hey, listen, this promise that I made to you back in Ur is the same promise that is going to continue forward. And he made a covenant with him. He did some weird type of ritual where they dealt with animals and split them in half, and it was super different, but culturally for them, that made sense, okay? And he had stated, hey, listen, have faith in me, right? And Abram is supposed to be having faith. Even when Abram asked them, well, should I just allow for Eleazar to be the one that takes over everything? And God says, no, this will be a child that comes directly from you that will be your descendant. This is the promise. And so it was all back then. And now we've come into a situation after all of that where we still have the problem of Sarai being barren. She still has not had a child. It even talks about later on in this passage where they have been in Canaan for 10 years and still nothing has happened. Okay? And so we're going to be dealing with a lot of different things in this passage. And we're going to see these vantage points of the three different people and even talk about God, whom they didn't consider in the first part of the passage, but God shows up to prove himself and to reveal himself to these people. So here's what we're going to jump into. We're going to jump into point number one, vantage point. We're going to see several different people here. We're going to read through verses 1 through 6. Carlton, you've got it tonight. I don't want to mess with it, all right? Verses 1 through 6, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, do you remember what we had talked about several chapters ago in relation to Hagar and how she would have come within the family? It's in that time period where Abram decided to not consult with God. He ran from the famine that was in the land, ran to Egypt. He decided, hey, listen, we're going to go with a half-truth here. Sarai, in order to save my life, I need you to tell them that you're my sister and not my wife, because they're going to think you're gorgeous. They're going to take you, and they would kill me off. And she submitted to that, and she did exactly what he told him. And then the Pharaoh took Sarai, and then there was some judgment, there was some plagues, and Pharaoh said, hey, what's going on here? And in the midst of that, before all that had happened, he had given all these things, these servants, these male servants, these female servants, all these things to Abram for the sake of taking Sarai. And where do you think Hagar would have shown up? In that moment of doubt where he fled, not consulting God, he ends up taking up Hagar and brings her with him. And so in those moments of doubt, even though we might not have some consequences in that time period, in that moment, those consequences can come way down the line. We still have to face those. There's still fruit to the seeds that we sow. And so this is where Abram's at. Here it is, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And in verse number 2, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So you get this, God is restraining me from having children. Which is true up to this point, God is in control. She says, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So she says, I want you to go to Hagar. I want you to hook up with her. She'll be the mistress. And you can have children through her. And then because of a cultural, or a societal norm, that servant's child would then become Sarai's child. She would basically adopt that child. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, Hagar really didn't have a choice. But that was a societal norm. And it went on, and you would think in that moment that Abram would have something to say, but he doesn't. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sure thing. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Did you think that there would be some issues? Guaranteed. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Do you get that? Abram, this is your fault. Well, it is partly. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. You get what's going on here? This is basically a soap opera. I mean, this is a bad situation. You have different vantage points. You have a whole lot of feelings and emotions coming out in the midst of this messed up family. Would you say that this is a messed up family? I mean, this is just not what God has stated it's supposed to happen. When he said that Adam and Eve, they cleaved unto one another and they were one. It doesn't mean to go out and find somebody else and add it to the mix. That creates chaos. When God designed marriage a specific way, we must follow the standard. We must follow that. And right here, this might have been part of the societal norm back then, but you know what? This is part of the societal norm right now. I don't know if you've noticed, but it is quite normal for marriage partners to switch with someone, some other couple, and just to go and to be immoral. Well, you're kind of getting old news. Let me go find some new news for a little while, and then I'll come back to you once I'm done. Okay, sure, let's go try it out and experiment. That is becoming normal in our society. Multiple people, like, it is becoming more and more normal for relationships not just to have two, but to have three or more. Or just to be totally fluid in the sense of, yeah, let's just switch in and out all the time. That is our society. It's messed up. We'll see how messed up it is right now in the sense of what is going on between Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. But Sarai's got a problem. And she knows that God has promised a child. And so what is she doing? She's not content to wait for the promise to be fulfilled by God. She decides to jump into a technicality and go into societal norm and say, what's accepted out here? We will use these tools that's been given by the world in order to fulfill this promise that God has given. Listen, if God has given the promise, if God has given the promise, he's going to give us the tools in order to fulfill it. He's going to make it happen. And so when you jump into a situation with Sarai and what her perspective is, she's trying to get by it with the technicality, because if you remember, God did state that this has to come from Abram. The child must come from Abram. So technically, this would still be along those lines, right? But that's, God didn't say, hey, bring in Hagar and add her to the mix. He called out Abram, who was with Sarai. It was going to be with those two that they were going to have a child, that through that child, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That was the promise. That was the covenant. But yet, here we are. Hagar was given as a slave. It was a substitute. Abram jumped in. He accepted what was going on. He just rolled with it. Hey, listen, if Sarai's okay with this, then we'll just roll with it. She's justified this sin by hey, listen, God is the one that's keeping me barren. Let's try something else. Let's get another solution. And the problem is that when Hagar ended up pregnant, it created issues. It created issues. All of a sudden, they started having odds with each other. Hagar had something that Sarai had longed for such a long time. Now she despised Hagar. Hagar saw her, Sarai, as little in her eyes, despised her, made her look insignificant because she didn't have what Hagar had. Do you think maybe, maybe this is just the soap opera ideology that's going on here, but do you think that maybe Sarai was trying to get back at Abram for what he did back in Egypt by trying to push this little picture on? Or maybe she was trying to see if it was Abram's fault that they weren't having children. There's a whole lot of craziness that's going on here that is creating an issue. It's brought up bitterness. It's brought up anger to the point where when Sarai came to Abram and said, listen, this is your fault, she blame shifted, which goes all the way back to Eden. This is not her fault. She's a victim of this crime that's been done by other people. Abram, it's on you. And then when Abram stood back and says, I don't want to mess with it, do as you will, she came down pretty hard on Hagar. She made her life miserable. She made Hagar's life miserable for doing the exact same thing that she wanted Hagar to do for her. Isn't this a crazy situation? Isn't this crazy in how our lives can get to the point where when we try to justify sin, when we try to get by with technicalities and trying to get as close to the line or just over the line, how many problems this creates for our lives and for our families? Here's another perspective. You jump into Hagar. I mean, think about her situation. From her vantage point, she is a subordinate. She is a servant. And she has been made to go and to be with Abram to have a child. And the moment that she has this child, that there's conceived, then all of a sudden her child is going to be stripped away from her, taken from her. It's no longer her child and given to Sarah. Have you ever thought about that? How many mothers would have an issue with that? Maybe at first, maybe they thought maybe nothing would happen here. Nothing. Maybe it's all on Abram, and nothing would happen. It's all his fault, and so maybe a child won't come. And maybe she just didn't really think about it. But then once she realized that she was pregnant, then she realized, hey, listen, somebody's going to be taking my child pretty soon. I'm going to be standing on the sidelines. I'm not going to be able to nourish and to take care of this child like I would have as the original mother. But yet at the same time, when she sees a chance that her position might rise at the same time, maybe Abram will take her in over Sarai. That could be the other side of the coin. Maybe because she can have children, all of a sudden she'll rise in importance over Sarai, and then maybe that's why she's looking insignificantly at Sarai, and there's these issues that's going on. See, there's so many variables in this situation that were caused by our own plans while we're trying to trump what God has given us as his promises in his plan. And then you get to Abram. I know as a man and a husband, I just want to smack Abram right now. What were you thinking? Why did you just let this roll? Why didn't you stop it? You could have said, no, this is exactly what would go against God's plan. Let's stick with his plan. He's promised it's going to happen. Why didn't he rely on God in this moment instead of just saying, hey, whatever you want, Sarah? It is his fault. There is blame in this on him. Now, Sarai did blame shift. It is partly her fault as well. But Abram did not step up and state the truth. He did not express his faith. He did not act it out. Why did he say, sure, whatever? Because it was a societal norm. Hey, let's just get by. Hey, this is just what we do out in our culture. We'll accept that. Maybe it was easier at the time. Have you ever said yes in a moment where it was just easier to say yes then? And then you realize that later on that yes should not have been stated. I should have said no 3 years ago. I shouldn't have jumped into this boat. Now, if I come to you and ask if you would like to help in the tiny tots, say yes, okay? All right? Don't say no to that, all right? Just say yes. Just give in and help out. And it's ministry, okay? But that's not what I'm talking about here, okay? But in this sense, sometimes we just say yes because it's easier in the time. Sometimes, or maybe in this situation and dealing with Abram, why did he just say sure? Why did he just let it roll? Because maybe he gave in to his own selfish lusts and desires. Maybe this is something that he was already desiring for himself. Listen, sin starts with us. It's our own temptations, and we have a choice. It talks about that in James. Sin is not claiming that I am a victim and saying, hey, listen, this sin happened to me. No, sin was your choice. Sin was his choice. He gave in to a temptation that was already there. And so I think that that's part of the situation of what's going on. And maybe he was just worried about the promise not being fulfilled. They'd been in Canaan for 10 years. When is this going to happen? Let's just get by. Let's just say, yeah, sure, let's do it. But with this promise, he's not supposed to be reaching outside of God's plan with their own. Okay? He needed to be patient and put his faith in God alone. You know, one vantage point that you don't see anywhere in here, you notice that it didn't say, now Sarai spoke with God first and then went to Abram. You didn't see that Hagar cried out to God, which we don't even know if Hagar had any belief in God in this moment, which is a whole nother conundrum, okay? Egypt had their own false gods. Egypt had their own issues that they were dealing with. And so we don't even know if Hagar actually believed in God. So these are two people that had their faith in God, Sarai and Abram, who didn't cry out to God and say, God, is this a part of your plan? They just did their own plan. So where was he? Why didn't he step in? Why didn't he stop the situation? Why didn't he start plaguing like what happened with Pharaoh? When Sarai was with him, why didn't he start messing with things? Why didn't he just step in and say, Abram, you're being dumb. Don't do this. You know what the answer is? Free will. God gives us free will. He allows for us to make decisions. And there are times where he does step in, but he also allows for us to make dumb, sinful decisions that will hopefully lead us back to him. But he's got the plan. If you were to go from his vantage point, listen, we already know he sees it all. But when you're in the moment, you think that you see it all. You think that you've got it all together. You think you've got all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. You think that this is where we feel. And when we base everything and the decisions on how we feel rather than the truth that's on display in God's word, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. That's when we step on a landmine. So what happens after all of this? Let's go back to that thought process. Abram has faith in God. Sarai has faith in God and follows Abram to Canaan. So the people that were supposed to testify of God's plan and that he is good and that he knows all and that we can have faith in him decided to have faith in themselves and their own plan and the person who came from a pagan background did not see God through them. So where are you going with this? When we make decisions of unbelief, we show others who don't believe in God that he might not be real after all. We become the stumbling block. We become the wall in between them and seeing God, rather than the light that reflects him. And so these decisions, we need to be careful to make sure that we don't base this off of our vantage point, but we go to the God of the heaven who has the correct vantage point, as we see here in the rest of this passage. But point number two, we have a reactionary decision, a reactionary decision. You go into verse number 7 and 8, and it says, and the angel of the Lord found her. Why? Because when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. But the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. You say, where is that? Well, if you look on a map, which I did not present to you here tonight, but if you look on a map in relation to where they were, you would notice that she's trying to run back to Egypt. But does she really know where she is going? She's by herself. She's just reacting. And so she's just heading in the general direction of Egypt, and she's just responding. Did she grab supplies? What did she do? She just ran. She fled. She wanted to get out of the pain. Whatever that was causing her discomfort, she just reacted. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. He didn't say Sarah, or Abram's wife, by the way. You notice that? He saw her as Sarah's maid. I just thought that was an interesting concept right there. But whence camest thou? Where'd you come from? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. She really didn't know what she was doing. She's just running. She quits. She's out. She's done. Can I just pause for a moment in the sense that she really just didn't have a plan at all? She was just trying to get out of the discomfort. And so, and really, we don't even know whether she had faith in God anyway. So why would she turn to him? I mean, she's just running. She would represent someone who wouldn't have faith in God. Have we ever been there as a Christian, though? Have we ever acted like that? Have we ever just ran? Here we have the angel of the Lord, which for some, they would state that this was an actual angel. But if you read through this, it would seem to be the term would be a Christophany, where Christ shows up in the Old Testament. Okay, because he actually starts using language that God has used in the covenants that he's made with Abram. And so here he is, he's asking these questions, and the only way that she can respond is, I'm just trying to get out. Have we ever been there? Have we just responded just to get out and to run? No faith. We don't know where to look to. We're just running. This just kind of reminds me of our world right now. It looks like a world without God who's just running, trying to fix all the pain, trying to get out of it, trying to put anything and everything is a solution that they think. This reminds me of the evangelism that we were talking about not too long ago. We're turning everyday conversations into gospel conversations because we're really good at complaining about all the problems in this world. And yet God has a solution. He had a design, and because of our sin, that design was marred. There's brokenness, and we're trying to fix it with all these other things, but yet it's not fixing it. Isn't that where she's at? Something's got to change. The biblical word for that is repent. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. Believe in God, that he's got the solution. So that with the gospel, we are given, through salvation, we are given the Holy Spirit that helps us recover and pursue God's original design. And here he is, Abram and Sarai couldn't show the way. In fact, they led her to get even more lost, even farther away, even in more desperation, to the point where God steps in to reveal himself to her. And I just love this. This is good stuff. You jump in and you find a submissive faith in the last part of this passage. You go into verse 9, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress. Whoa. That's where the pain was. That's what I'm running from. That's probably what we would start talking about, wouldn't we? We'd start making excuses. No. I ran from that. God, take me somewhere else. Take me to something easy. And it goes, and go return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. This reminds you of what's going on with Abram, doesn't it? Because she's connected with Abram, all of a sudden her lineage is being is going to be numbered for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. God hears in her desperation. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And that's when we would step in and say, God, really? He's going to be a wild man? He's going to create all these problems? He's going to be divisive? He's going to be creating fights and strife everywhere? Can you make it a little bit easier for me? Yeah, this is what God was stating. And we see that clearly today with Ishmael's lineage, by the way. But it goes on, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. The term there that's used is Elroy. E-L space R-O-I. She names God, the one who sees. Why? Because she couldn't. And to be honest, she probably still didn't. She still had to make it back. She still had to submit herself underneath the authority of Sarai again. She still had to go through all of that. There wasn't much that she really could see. There really wasn't a clear vantage point. She had to just trust in the God who does see. Here we have faith. See, Abram and Sarai didn't really do a good job in this moment for Hagar, but yet God revealed himself to Hagar, and she saw, and she believed. You see here that it goes on, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Now, the name, what that means there, that Beer Lahai-Roi, the one who lives and sees me. He's real. He sees. She was able to acknowledge that and to have faith in that moment. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. You say, wow, that's an intense passage to walk through tonight. And I'm not sure that the point of it would be to walk home and say, man, thank God that my family is not like that. Because I think we could all agree that we're all messed up a little bit, aren't we? Or maybe we should say a lot of bit. And there's times in our lives where our vantage point, we think that we've got it, whenever we really can't see clearly. And when God's presented a truth, we tried to edge our way around it to try to get out of things that he's called us to, and he's called us to have faith in and just to obey in, and we all try to make our plans around it, try to get out of what he's trying to call us to, trying to skirt the lines, trying to stay as close to as possible to what the world portrays. What they accept. Oh, this is just a societal norm. Let's just bring it in. Let's add it to. Let's just accept everything. This is not what we've been called to. And our vantage point is not always so clear. And sometimes all we are relying on in our vantage point is our emotions. But we all know that that's not how we're supposed to be basing our life on. That's not how we move forward. How we move forward is by standing on the promises, by clinging to the rock, by finding our refuge in Him. And so we need to step back and actually consult with the true vantage point of where God, the God who sees, the God who lives, He is real. God, what do you want? And sometimes it's difficult. In fact, a lot of times it's difficult for what He is calling us to. And I think that's why God allowed us to preface a situation with some of our missionaries right now who might be heading into a very serious and dangerous situation. God, I'll do anything you want me to, just call me to something easy. And yet that's not always what happens. In fact, there's going to be something that's going to stretch you beyond your limits because He wants us to depend on Him. And so we need to be looking to the God who lives and sees. We need to not be reactionary, but to have a submissive faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. God, I struggle with this a lot. I react emotionally, and I needed this. God, I pray that you would help me to have a submissive faith. That you would help each one that's here tonight to not try to see things from their vantage point, but help each and every one of us to actually look into your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, help us to have faith. Help us to have that submissive faith, even when it's tough. Help us to see you as God in the good times and the tough times. Help us to show to others that when it does get tough, that you're still real. That we still have faith. God, may we never turn others away from you because of our example. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just take a few moments.